Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace and blessings of God Almighty be upon you all. In today's episode, we will be discussing the topic Islam, a religion of peace. And we will be studying various verses of the Holy Quran and sayings of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. As you know, that the topic that we are discussing today, it is in regards to Islam's teachings, Islam being a religion of peace. And you can understand that why this topic has become necessary to discuss in this day and age. Lately, we see that more and more allegations are leveled against the religion of Islam. In recent decades, in last 20, 30, 35 years or so, Islam has received a reputation, has earned, because of certain reasons, a reputation that Islam is a religion of violence. Islam is a religion, God forbid, of hatred. Islam is a religion, God forbid, that creates, division in the society and this and that. Those types of allegations have grown in recent times. In Jamaica as well, because of the propaganda, because of the situation that the world is in today, it has become very common that whenever in our society, when someone sees a Muslim, they ask, they think, they assume that they must be bad people. The Muslims must be bad people. This person that is there must be a terrorist, God forbid, or some other type of evil or a bad person. This reputation that has been given to Islam is only very recent. If you go back into the 90s and you look at the Jamaican society at that time, when somebody said Islam, nobody thought of those things that are sometimes now ascribed to Islam. In 90s, some of our, you can say missionaries, some of our dignitaries, some of our members from overseas, from the USA chapter, came to Jamaica and did an event in Kingston. And the event was basically inviting the people from different spheres, different, walks of life, to come and learn about Islam. And I have seen, the reports from it, that 300 or more people came to, each one of those events whenever they did it, and the halls were filled, right? And many, many people would want to learn more. Some became Muslims as well and whatnot. But because at that time, the propaganda wasn't there against Islam as it is today. Because of that reason, today when you do such an event, a lot of people would want to go, but then at the same time would have some kind of fear, concern in their hearts that perhaps Islam is a religion of violence or hatred or those types of things. But as I said, Islam is a religion of love. Islam is a religion of peace. The word Islam in itself means peace and submission. Islam, it has a root word of salam in it. Salam, when Muslims greet one another, they say salam or assalamu alaikum. When the Jewish people or people who speak Hebrew, they greet each other, they say shalom, which is also a derivative of the same word. So Islam in its term, in its literal meaning, means peace and submission to God. So how is it possible that religion that is named peace could teach something else or should teach something else? It should be teaching the same thing that is mentioned in the name, that is peace and submission to God Almighty. And that is exactly what is found in the Holy Scripture, that is the Holy Quran, that Muslims follow and live by. Now, I have recited the very first chapter from the Holy Quran. Let's take a look at the translation of this chapter. Allah the Almighty says in this chapter, in the name of Allah, the gracious, the merciful. All praise belongs to Allah, Lord of all the worlds, the gracious, the merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee alone do we worship, and thee alone do we implore for help. Guide us in the right path, the path of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy blessings, those who have not incurred thy displeasure, and those who have not gone astray. So this is the very first chapter of the Holy Quran. Notice, what does it begin with? It begins with a description of God Almighty, that this book comes from God Almighty, and then it is, you know, you can refer to him as Allah, as God, different names, but whatever name is okay, because they're all the good, it says in the Holy Quran, all the good names belong to him. But it doesn't just leave us at that the Holy Quran is a book from God Almighty, or Islam is also, you know, the source of Islam is God Almighty. But it goes on further to explain who that God is. What are the attributes of that God? It says, Lord of all the worlds. Lord of all the worlds. It doesn't say Lord of Arabia, God of Arabia. It doesn't say God of Africa or Asia or North America or South America or the Caribbean. Lord of all the worlds. Even beyond what we know, God Almighty is the owner, the master, the creator of it all. So therefore, and again, God doesn't even say Lord of the Muslims. God, all of us belong to God Almighty. That is important to understand. Then it goes on to say, who is God? The gracious. God is the gracious. He is kind. He's compassionate. Then Allah says that who is God? Who is Allah? The merciful. God is the merciful. This is who God is. Master of the day of judgment. So right off the back, right in the beginning, God Almighty explains who he is. That is that God is not just God for a specific region or a place, but rather he is God for the entire world. Therefore, when he is God for the whole world and anything beyond that, that means that he is not going to show just compassion and love to one group of people. All the people in the world, they are, you know, subjects of God. They are creation of God, and God loves them equally, or God loves them all. Then beyond that, whoever does better can attain more love of Allah. But that does not mean that God does not love, you know, his creation that he has created. Then he says he is the gracious and he is the merciful. Now, this is a book of the Holy Quran, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The book begins with these verses. A book that teaches right this at the beginning, that this is who God is. Your God is loving, your God is compassionate, your God is gracious, your God is merciful. Now, it does not make any sense for such a book to start with a subject like this, that God is love, God is peace, God is compassion, God is kindness, and then go on to start saying that is, you know, the teachings are given to, God forbid, kill the infidels or this and that and kill innocent people. No, it's not possible. Right in the beginning, God Almighty establishes this, that I am the gracious, the merciful. So if you want to be associated with me, then naturally you have to become like this. It's not possible that I am gracious, but people who follow me, who listen to my teachings, be violent, be, you know, those who cause oppression and injustice in the society. It's not possible. It's not practical. God Almighty, who is compassionate and merciful, wants us to be like that too. In one of the chapters, verses later in the Holy Quran, God Almighty says that you should adopt yourself with the colors of Allah, with the morals, with the attributes of Allah. When God is compassionate, a Muslim, a believer in God, how could such a person believe in God and yet go out, kill innocent people? Not possible. A true, sincere Muslim, one who believes in the teachings of the Holy Quran, would never go out and do that. This is the most fundamental thing to understand. There is a hadith, a saying of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the founder of the religion of Islam. He said that a Muslim is he from whose hand and tongue other peaceful people, other people are safe. So if someone is a Muslim, a true Muslim, a sincere Muslim, other people would not feel scared from him, but rather they would feel comfortable, safe, because they know that as long as I don't harm this person would never harm me with his hand, with his tongue, or any other way, would never cause any harm to me at all. This is what being a Muslim means. So those, I mean, I know there are many guests in our meeting today, but those who call ourselves Muslims, we should remember this, that we need to become humble and polite, and we need to become like God Almighty, like compassionate, gracious, and merciful if we want to be truly called Muslims. If our neighbor fears us because they think that every time, you know, whenever they do something, even when they don't do something, we curse them, we abuse them, we say harsh things to them, then we are going against this very hadith, the saying of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that a Muslim is he from whose hands and tongue other peaceful people, other Muslims, other people in general are safe. That is the first thing to understand. So again, I have divided today's talk in several different sections. The first part to understand is that Allah tells us to be like him. And then right off the back in the Holy Quran, what does God tell us about himself? That he is gracious, he is merciful, he is compassionate, he is loving, he is kind. Therefore, if we want to be like Allah, then these characteristics are what we need to adopt. This is what we need to become, or at least try to be walking on this path. Now, again, continuing with that allegation that is sometimes leveled against Islam, that Islam, God forbid, is, you know, as I said, propaganda is done that this religion promotes violence or coercion and forces people to convert this and that. This is absolutely false. Absolutely false. Holy Prophet of Islam, the founder of Islam, suffered persecution for many years. The same people that were persecuting him, that killed his daughter, that killed his grandchildren, that killed his uncle and many other Muslims in that society. Later on, when the Holy Prophet became the king of Arabia, these people came asking for forgiveness. The Holy Prophet forgave every single person, meaning the whole entire city that used to persecute them. Because this is the teaching of Islam, that you show kindness and forgiveness as much as possible, as long as you know that it will reform them, it will help them. You should not be you know, seeking vengeance, but rather looking to forgive so that these people can reform themselves. Because if you seek revenge at that time, it would not, the cycle of violence will just continue. You take revenge because what they did to you, then later on their next generation will try to come after those people who persecuted them. And this cycle continues. So that's why the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, forgave everybody. Practicing, looking, following the example, or not example, but the attributes of God Almighty. Because he forgives and is merciful, so should we. Now, the second aspect that I want to highlight is that religion, according to Islam, is a personal choice. It cannot be, it should not be, and must not be forced upon people. Wherever that has happened in the history, it is wrong. There may have been some Muslims that might have done it, but not so much. The Muslims that converted around the world, when you read their histories, you look at the peaceful example set by the scholars, set by other people that went into these lands that allowed these people to become Muslims. On the contrary, when you look at the history of Christianity, how it has spread fear and through violence it has been spread around the world, it is very sad to see. I, growing up in Canada, have seen firsthand those nations that we call First Nations, or the natives of Canada, those people that lived there before the British and the other people from Europe started to migrate here. what these people were. They followed their own, basic religious teaching, whatever they had. They were imposed to believe the same religion that the Europeans had themselves. They were separated from the children were separated from their parents from a very young age, and the teachings were imposed upon them, and eventually their generations went on to follow that religion. Same thing we have seen through slavery and through other measures, that how people who believed in whatever religion before was forced to believe in Christianity and whatnot. In the history of Islam as a whole, you never see this happening at that scale. In Islam, you always find out that even if a Muslim empire attacked another nation, it treated them as another entity, that whatever, taxes and those things were collected from them, they were not used on the Muslim people. They were used only in those territories wherever they were. There's never coercion. Why? Because God Almighty says that it is not allowed. You look at chapter 2 of the Holy Quran. Let me put this in front of us all. God Almighty says in chapter 2, 257, the whole verse is not quoted here. The first part is that La ikraha fid din. There is no compulsion in religion. La, there is not. Ikraha, compulsion, fid din, in matters of religion. Religion is something that is personal. There is no compulsion in it. And God Almighty says in the Quran, further in the verse, that surely right has become distinct from wrong. Meaning now the right and wrong are in front of the people. Whoever wants to see, whoever wants to study, whoever wants to look, they can look closely and themselves decide what they want. If they choose what God Almighty considers wrong, then it is their choice. I or any other person has no control over what people believe. It is my job to convey my understanding of my faith, and another person from another faith is free to do so as well. La ikraha, no compulsion in matters of religion. This is the fundamental verse to understand when it comes to preaching. That when you are preaching, make sure you preach that this is what we understand, and this is, if you're interested, then you can look at it. If it doesn't make sense to you, then God knows best. God, you know what is in our hearts. We leave the matter to God. I'm not here to say that because you don't believe in that religion or this religion, you would be hellbound. No, I don't have the authority to say that. My job is to convey the message. The job of the Prophet, peace be upon him, was the same. And we as Muslims have the same job, that we convey the message of our religion. It is up to the person to accept or not to accept. Once the right has become distinct from wrong, if they understand it, they will accept it automatically. So this is important to remember, that this verse sets very clearly that there should be no compulsion in matters of religion. Then in chapter 18, verse 30 of the Holy Quran, it is said, and say, it is the truth from your Lord, the Holy Quran or the religion, it is the truth from your Lord. Wherefore, let him who will believe and let him who will disbelieve. Allah says that this is the message from your Lord. And let him who wants to believe and let him who wants to disbelieve. Don't go out thinking that it is your job to convince everybody or convert everybody. No, it is not. Absolutely not. Your job is to convey the message. If they understand it, if they realize it, then they will accept it. If they want to reject it, no problem. If they don't understand it or they just want to reject it, no problem. Because then their matter is with God, not with me. I'm not there to give out punishments. And I am not there to give out reward either. My job is just to give the teachings which I found to be correct, and I share that with others. If others deem them, find them appropriate, meaning they fit their understanding, then they will believe. If not, then Allah, their matter is with God Almighty, not with me. So this is important to understand. This is the teaching that Islam gives, that there is no force or compulsion or coercion in the matters of religion. If this is the teaching, then the understanding that Islam is a violent religion or Islam promotes violence is absolutely goes out the window. This is nothing to do with Islam. True Islam does not impose, does not force people to believe. Then another verse from the Holy Quran, this is chapter 10, verse 100. It says, "And if thy Lord had enforced his will, all who are on the earth would have believed together. Wilt thou then force men to become believers?" This is a beautiful verse. This is taken from chapter 10 of the Holy Quran, verse 100. What does God say? God says that we understand that God is almighty. God is all powerful. If God wanted, God could have imposed his will and made everybody whatever he wanted. He made us the way we are. He gave us our bodies, our, you know, like our physical shapes and everything. But then at the same time, if he wanted to, he could have made us all the same looks, same everything, or even the same religion for everybody. If Allah wanted, Allah could have done that. But Allah did not do it, because Allah gave us our sense to understand and gave us the message and asked us to use our sense to understand that what is right and what is wrong. Now, from there, it is up to us if we understand, if we realize the importance of it and we give it due importance, and then we try to recognize what is truth and what is not truth. Look for what is from Allah and what is not from Allah. Allah says, "I have not imposed my will in matter of religion. I have left it to the people to decide for themselves." Then who are you as believers, as Muslims, to even think that you can force somebody to believe? You cannot. It's not your duty. It's not your job. If force was necessary, God would have done that himself. When God has not done it, then why? How can we be allowed to do that? Now, when you read the Holy Quran, there are verses, right? So I've covered two aspects of what I wanted to speak on. The third aspect is that when you read the Holy Quran, there is mention of battles, there's mention of wars. There is mention that when God Almighty says that when you go into battle, go with fierceness, go with firmness, be strong, be alert, and be ready to fight. And, you know, many, many verses on these subjects as well. In the early times, Muslims were being persecuted. They did not fight at all. But eventually they were pushed out of their homes that they lived in, Mecca, and they migrated from there to another town called Medina. When their oppressors did not leave them in that town either, they continued to attack them there too. Then some battles were fought between the Muslims and the Meccans. The Meccans being basically a whole government, a strong country, a strong nation, a strong, you know, prepared to fight, kept attacking Muslims. Muslims were outnumbered, way outnumbered. In the first battle that ever took place between the Muslims and the people of Mecca, there were 313 Muslims and about 1,000 people from Mecca. But these people, the Muslims, were fighting not by choice, but because they didn't have any other way out of it. They had to defend themselves. So in Islam, the Muslims, when you read about them, the only type of battles and wars that are allowed are defensive wars or defensive battles. Never attacking, never for gaining territory, never for conquering for the resources, for oil, for diamond, for these things. No, the only time Muslim is allowed to fight is in self-defense. Never otherwise. It says in chapter 22, verse 40 and 41, very clearly, that why are Muslims allowed to fight? Why the permission is given to them? Allah says, it's a longer verse, so let me open it in front of us on the screen as well so that you can follow. It says that permission to fight is given to those against whom war is made because they have been wronged. And Allah indeed has power to help them, those who have been driven out of their homes unjustly only because they said, "Our Lord is Allah." And if Allah did not repel some men by means of others, they would surely have been pulled down cloisters and churches and synagogues and mosques, wherein the name of Allah is oft commemorated. And Allah will surely help one who helps him. Allah is indeed powerful, mighty. So here this verse very simply clearly explains that why the permission of fighting was given to the Muslims. When you read about the history and you read that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, just like some of his earlier prophets, like Prophet Moses and Prophet David, they had to fight wars. They were all prophets of God. But coming back to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, I will just speak about him today. He was a prophet of God. And whatever he did was in accordance with the will of God, accordance with the teachings of God. So when he had to fight wars with his companions, they were never attacking wars. They were actually escaping. They were refugees in a different land. And the land that they sought refuge in, even in that country, that nation, that city, they were being attacked by people of Mecca. That's when they picked up their arms. And that's what Allah says in this verse, that permission is given to fight against those whom war is made. So against whom war is made, they're allowed to fight. You're not allowed to start a war. But if the others bring the war to you, then what choice do you have? I often give this example that in Islam, for example, if I go out if I'm on the road someplace, I'm not allowed to hurt someone. Islam does not give me that permission. But if someone keeps on hurting you, threatens you, and each time you go out, they do something to hurt you, wouldn't you kind of make some measures to protect yourself? If someone, God forbids, enters your home and they threaten you, your family, your children, would you just stand there to the side and say that, no, do whatever you want? You would stand up to protect those around you. You would stand up to protect yourself as well. And this is what Islam says, that permission to fight is only given in self-defense, not as a measure of attack, not so that you can conquer more territory, not so that you can take over, you know, as we see Western countries fighting wars with many, you know, pretenses, but the reason that they fight is they want resources. They want other things conquered, taken, you know, they want to take certain things from those countries. They exploit them in different ways. Islam does not allow that at all. Not at all. Islam says that you can only fight in self-defense, and you only fight as long as you have, you know, basically removed that threat from yourself, and that's it. Your job is not to go kill those people, destroy those people who did that to you. No. As soon as the threat is off, that is it. You're not supposed to punish them to this point that they cannot even, you know, survive after that, or to this point that within their nation, within their people, more people rise who say that we have to seek revenge against these people. If you look at World War I, the First World War, after the war ended, the nations that came together, the winners, the victors, the allies, they went out and punished the Germans so much with sanctions and in different ways that nation got so pushed down, and that pushing down allowed for them to come up with even more vengeance and hatred in their hearts that led to Hitler and the Nazis and the Second World War eventually. It's because they were not just, you know, they were not just stopped in their tracks from attacking, but there was an attempt to demolish them completely. And that allowed for that cycle to continue on longer. So this is something that Islam prohibits. Islam says that you're only allowed to fight in self-defense. And as soon as you're safe, you stop. You don't just go on beating the person even after you have, you know, removed the threat from yourself. That is wrong. And any sane person can understand that fighting in self-defense or defending yourself is actually a sign or a symbol of bravery, not of something aggression. And almost you can call it a natural reaction as well, that we defend ourselves naturally, right? So this is what Islam allows, nothing beyond that. Now, even punishment, as I said, that in Islam, the religion gives guidance on all these things. Islam talks about punishment as well, that you can punish someone or some nation or a group in certain situations, right? If someone, even like our children, for example, they make a mistake, Islam does not say that you keep ignoring their mistakes forever. No, Islam says that you should punish them only if that punishment can bring about reformation. God says in chapter 42, 41, that and the recompense of an injury is an injury the like thereof. Basically what the Bible says in the Old Testament, that eye for an eye. But Islam doesn't stop there. Islam says, but whoso forgives and his act brings about reformation, his reward is with Allah. So punishment, again, within reasonable bounds, that is important. Not that, God forbid, your child does something and then you get so mad that you grab a stick or whatever and you start beating them. No. When I say punishment, I don't necessarily mean physical punishment or something. Whatever way you decide, scolding them or sending them off to a different room or taking something away, these are all forms of punishment. And similarly, when we talk about groups or nations, similar type of punishment sometimes have to be imposed on different countries. But then at the same time, it should be remembered that it should be to bring reformation, not to punish them so that they are humiliated. No, never. As this says, that if you think that forgiveness can bring better results, then that is better. Because reformation is the point. Reforming them, either through punishment or forgiveness. If forgiveness can bring about that result, then go for forgiveness. This is what Islam teaches. So sometimes people take these verses out of context and they say that Islam teaches this and that. And no, when you read the Holy Quran in its context and with the full understanding, as much as you can understand from all different angles, you find that Holy Quran is a complete comprehensive book which makes complete sense with the nature of man, with nature of humans. Just to give an example that how sometimes things are twisted from the scriptures to make them sound as if Islam promotes violence, God forbid. For example, sometimes this hadith or this narration of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is quoted where he said that you should know that paradise is under the shade of swords. Paradise is under the shade of swords. Sometimes this part of hadith is quoted in wide public to create this sense that this is what Islam teaches. But when you read the whole narration, then it's a whole different context. Let me read the whole thing. It says that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, O people, do not desire to meet the enemy. Do not pray, do not hope that there would be a war. O people, do not desire to meet the enemy, but rather ask Allah for safety. If you meet your enemy in battle, be patient and know that paradise is under the shade of swords. The whole thing is a completely different context. Islam says that do not look for wars. Do not go fighting people. Do not go fighting other nations, attacking them and stuff. But if war is brought to your door, if someone attacks you in that moment, as they say, you chicken out or you walk away and you ignore, in that sense where you know that your people would be annihilated, your family would be killed. In that moment, even if you are a single person standing against an army of 1,000 people, you should know that paradise lies under the swords, in the shade of the swords. That is what Islam teaches. Islam teaches always to pray for safety, always to avoid wars and conflict and all these things. But in case you are some oppressor, some aggressor comes and attacks you, you be brave, you be strong. And don't say that, oh, I'm just one, I'm going to lose anyway, so let me just drop my arms and I'm going away. Or let me not even try to fight because I know that I'm going to get killed. In that moment, Allah says that you should defend the rights for you, for yourself, for your family, for other people to do their worship, to do their prayers, to live a free life. This is what Islam teaches. And when you understand it, you don't look at Islam in a negative light, but rather appreciate it, that this is the courage and strength that Islam demands from its people. that it tells them to pray for peace, pray for safety, look for avoiding, don't ever look for wars and battles and conflicts and this and that. Look for peace always. But if someone comes and attacks you, you do not just put down your arms and say that, you know, no, I'm not going to fight you because you are much, much bigger and stronger than me and I'm much weaker than you. So my safety is in that I go to the side. No. In that moment, even if you are going to die, then you should know that you're going to be, you know, dying a death of bravery, dying a death of a martyr. So go out and fight, even if you know that you don't have much chance. Because you are on the truth, you are on the right, and you're only dying or only giving up your life for the sake of yourself, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your children, and for the sake of your nation and your people. This is the teaching that Islam gives. Now, this is in regards to the fighting, right? The wars, the battles that it speaks about in the Holy Quran. This is the context. Now, when you see these verses in the Holy Quran, you understand them, that why does Holy Quran talk about battles and wars and this and that? It's because of this reason. It's this very reason that at times when things get tough, you do not walk away, but rather you stand strong and you stand firm. That is the teaching of the Holy Quran. Now, beside that, that is some parts of the Holy Quran speak about that. But what does the rest of the Quran speak about? The rest of the Quran speaks about kindness, compassion, love. There are countless verses. I mean, if we start going into that, that requires its own session to even begin talking about that subject. But I've just selected a few verses here. In chapter 3, verse 135 of the Holy Quran, Allah says, Allah is talking about righteous people, that who are the righteous? Allah says the righteous basically are those who spend in prosperity, who do charity in prosperity and adversity, in good times and bad times. And those who suppress anger, these are the righteous people, those who suppress anger and pardon men. And Allah loves those who do good. This is the teaching of Islam. This is what being a Muslim should mean to me and you. That we always do charity, even if we have a lot or we have very little. We always do charity. And we suppress anger. We control anger. Anger is an enemy that we have to fight on a daily basis sometimes. We suppress our anger. We don't let anger, you know, control us. And what does Allah say? And we forgive men, pardon men, if we want to be righteous. And Allah loves those who do good. Another verse taken from chapter 90, verses 15 to 18. Allah is again talking about that. The verse is, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْأَقَبَى. What is the ascent? What is the spiritual ascent? If you want to receive an elevated rank in the eyes of God Almighty, what is it that you have to do? Allah says, feeding in a day of hunger, meaning you find somebody who is hungry, you find them and you feed them. That is something that you can do to receive elevation. And then an orphan near of kin, or a poor man lying in the dust. Help these people if you want to receive spiritual ascent. Again, he should have been those who believe and exhort one another to perseverance and exhort one another to mercy. That if you want to be among those who receive that elevation of spirituality, receive that, you know, closeness to God Almighty, what should you be doing? You should be feeding the hungry. You should be taking care of orphans. You should look towards that poor man lying in the dust who have no homes. You take care of them. And you should be teaching one another to be steadfast, and you should be teaching one another to be merciful. This is what being a Muslim means. This is what being close to God should mean. Because this is what God is saying, that this is what Al-Aqaba is. This is what the rise is. This is what the ascent is. Again, many verses in the Holy Quran. Another verse is from chapter 16, verse 91. Allah says, verily, Allah enjoins justice and the doing of good to others and giving like kindred. That Allah says that there are three ranks, three levels of goodness. Number one thing is that you are just in your dealings. If someone does good to you, you always return the favor and you do good to them. And then Allah says, and the doing of good to others, meaning this is a little higher rank than doing justice. Justice is when you do good for me, I do good for you. But the second one is that I do good for you even if you don't do good for me. And the third highest rank is giving like kindred. You take care of your children, not because you expect something in reward from them, something in return from them. You do it because you know that they're your children and you automatically out of love do that for them. This is what Islam teaches us that we should be doing. So without going too much into, you know, again, as I say, that this topic, this particular topic that I'm touching upon now, we have done sessions on this before as well. So just as a sample, I presented a couple of verses. The Holy Quran talks about charity in so many places. The Holy Quran talks about taking care of orphans in many places. Allah talks about, you know, taking care of the weak in our society, elderly, our parents, you know, any other deprived of rights in the society, including women, speaks about them and taking care of them and sets forth, you know, the guidelines that this is how you should take care of all of them and never let anybody be pushed down. This is what Islam is. This is what Holy Quran is. When you read it in this entire, you know, context and try to understand it from all angles, you realize, you understand that there is nothing like the Holy Quran. The teachings of Islam are so perfect. The teachings of Islam are absolute, you know, if followed perfectly, can establish such a peaceful, compassionate, and loving society that is what Islam is. And as Muslims, we need to make sure that we follow these teachings. We control our anger. We do not abuse the people around us. We're not the ones starting conflict, but rather trying to resolve them. When we will do these things around us, we will be creating that society of peace and of love and of kindness and of compassion. Always remember, the Holy Quran begins with this verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to Allah, Lord of all the worlds. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, the gracious, the most gracious, the merciful, the ever merciful, the most merciful. This is who God is. You're listening to His message in the Holy Quran. You're listening to His teachings. You're reading His instructions. How can it be that God can be teaching you, the one that is compassionate and merciful, to do something that is contrary to His very name, to His very attributes? It's not possible. So I hope and pray that Allah Ta'ala, the Almighty, helps us as Muslims to live by these examples, live by these teachings, and spread peace, spread love and mercy all around us. One of the verses that I recited, when Allah talks about you know, the spiritual ascent, Allah says that the people who exhort one another to do mercy. So this is also important, that we teach others, or we promote mercy, we promote good message, not negativity, promote good message and good things around us in our society, so that people can have hope and then they can live together in a more peaceful manner. So with this short message, I take your leave and I say Jazakallah to all of you for joining. Alhamdulillah, we had a great attendance, good attendance today. Always please feel free to send me any questions that you might have. I received a few questions in recent days. That's why I sort of inclined to this topic that I covered today. And please feel free to invite any of your friends or family members to these meetings as well. And if you, most of you know where the masjid is, well, I'm speaking to the guests, you're always welcome to visit us at the masjid as well, at the mosque as well in Old Harbor. So may Allah be with you all. May Allah help us all. May all of us be in His special protection. Inshallah, until next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. La ilaha illallah. Rasulullah.